Again, in our study of the greater work, as we're going to see when we finish verse 12 and some of the work that we're going to be doing in verse 12, that very important to doing the greater work is prayer and the part that prayer plays in doing the greater works. We haven't really defined them. We're getting into that right now in John. And then, now that's a specific prayer related to the greater work. There are other categories of prayer that are given throughout all the Word of God, but throughout the New Testament in regard to praying for one another and the concepts that are related to those prayers that God will answer and those prayers that we could say are iffy prayers depending on the plan of God in dealing with, just for an example, healing someone or causing someone to get better. We can just deal with that in the realm of the total plan of God. There's nothing wrong in letting God know the desires of our soul. But one thing that is pertinent through the epistles is believers assembling themselves and praying together, praying for one another. And sometime on Tuesday night, we begin this way. And I want to do that tonight. We're in the midst of a battle, spiritual warfare, invisible, visible. We need to be in prayer for each other, to be in prayer in regard to each other, in regard to faith. We've seen so often in so many passages now that we are to encourage one another in regard to faith and continue to trust in God and continue to walk by faith. And so many passages that we've looked at and many we haven't looked at in that regard. When you do that, Satan is going to do everything that he can to distract, to veil, to pull you away, to blind you. It can be personal, financial, health, somebody in the assembly, just anything. Satan is a genius, and he knows that what he can and can't do in regard to sidetracking a believer, get them oriented and occupied with other things other than what we're going to get accomplished. And we have a wonderful assembly here. And I'm just thankful to God more and more for you and for this assembly. We've had people that were not minded this way, and that's fine. This is not a critical remark. It's just that people need to be in a momentum of their thinking, and we are like-minded in the momentum, in the direction of spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us, and of accomplishing the spiritual life, both faith recovery and living. And when you get this kind of momentum, what we need to do is to continue to be in prayer for each other and with each other. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And as we do, when I do take this time, because I think I'm just so convinced more and more the issue and the value of prayer, and we'll see this in our study in John 14 as well as other places. I thank you very much for your prayers in regard to Sunday night. I'll talk to you about that in a few moments. It was really a wonderful, wonderful time. I appreciate your prayer. It was effective, and I think some things did and are going to occur out of that. Let me give you one prayer request. Leanne Campbell, Tisha's daughter, Leslie's sister, Lee and Larry's cousin. They got a report back today, and they are going to have to go in to the brain area. They are going to have to operate. It's not a tumor, but whatever it is Leslie, did they give a name yet? Do we know what it is? It's called, okay. Whatever, it's bleeding and it will continue to do so. And it's in the area of the brain that will affect eventually, first of all, her speech and then other areas. So They are going to have to perform the operation on Leanne. So let's be in prayer. Excuse me. Let's be in prayer for the doctors, for Leanne, the plan of God in regard to this, and Tish and the family, and Leslie and Leah, Larry, all that will be affected, the ripples of the effect of something like this. So that's one request. Do we have any other requests of prayer? Anything else we need to cover? Oh, usually y'all got one or two. You mean y'all's lives are just perfect? Nobody has any problems. Nobody has any concerns. Everything is wonderful. My goodness. Well, then let me tell you about mine. No. We need to be in prayer about our own teaching of our children and the page publications here, the ministry here, the momentum here, each other. So we've gone through those. And nothing else, huh? Okay. Well, let's spend a few moments together in prayer, approaching the throne of grace together. And if you are directed, please feel free to open in prayer, and then I'll close in a few moments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together tonight, to pray together, and to study your word together. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will direct us in our understanding of your word, that we might see clearly, Heavenly Father, the righteousness that is ours and that living righteousness that can be ours, how we can obtain that righteousness. So, Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate these truths to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will post guards around us against the powers of darkness and seek to impede our understanding of the Word of God and of the truth that we have set before us, that we might see it clearly and hear it, what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the speakers told a couple of funny things. One of them was regard to Beth, and of course we all have sometime we think about Beth and how we'd like to die. And this one said, he said this one person prayed, "Heavenly Father, please let me die like Grandpa. Sleep, peaceful rest, not like all those who were screaming when his car went off the road." All right, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians. Open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians, where we left off not last week, but 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we're in the midst of looking at something very important, and what we're looking at is a fundamental concept that flows throughout all of the Word of God, and it's given in different ways, but something to the effect that him who has an ear hear, or eye see, what God is saying, what the Spirit is saying, what Christ is saying, and it really comes down, people, as we've been noting in the last few hours of our studies, that what's so important is how you and I see what the Word of God is saying, what God is saying, what we hear God saying. But what do we hear God saying in almost everything in His Word? Right now we're in the midst of looking at the concept that there are three phases of the plan of God, and they are accompanied by three righteousnesses. We have three righteousness that parallels the three phases of the plan of God, and we're looking at what do we hear, what do we see God saying in His Word in obtaining any of these areas of righteousness that we are in the midst of studying? And one way of hearing it is if, this is what some hear God saying, if you will do for me, if you will do for me, then, responding to that, then I, God, will do for you. Now, this is the way a lot of people hear what God is saying, that if you will do something for me, then I, in turn, will do something for you. That's a promise. That's a promise. Trust me. Trust me. And this is the way a lot of people hear, that if you will do this, that I will give you righteousness. As an unbeliever, as a believer. If you will do whatever it is, then I, God, will give you righteousness. That's the point of our study. I will bless you, if that's what we're talking about, salvation, righteousness, blessing, spirituality, whatever it may be, insight into the Word, whatever it may be, if you will do. And then what you have right here is that everyone has their list. All of these groups have their list on what you must do. And this is what separates so many divisions throughout all church history, denominations, movements, whatever it may be. And the great theological arguments are in the realm of the list. What is your list? Everybody that agrees with our list, come over here. Everybody that agrees with our list, come over here. Whatever our list is that you will do, you will perform. Now, these people would like to say, no, 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 we're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting what you do. No, I'm trusting God. Will God do for you if you don't do those things? No. Then you're trusting what you do. This is in contrast. But people, make no doubt about it, there are multitudes, Old Testament, New Testament, who see this is what God is saying. This is the Mosaic Law. And people, the children of Israel, throughout all their history, they were generation after generation, this is what they heard God say. If you will do the law, if you will do this, then I will do something for you. Promise, trust me. This verse is in contrast with, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. This is all God is looking for. God is looking for those people who will trust Him. And it doesn't change from Old Testament to New. And it doesn't change from unbeliever to believer. It was accredited to him, Abraham, righteousness. He believed, boom, trusted God, and what did he get? Righteousness. And I'm going to show you that isn't righteousness as salvation. That passage is when Abraham's 100 years old, unless you want to say he was not a believer until that point, and no one says that. And yet that is the formula for, in Romans, teaching salvation, redemptive salvation, and the spirit-filled life or the Christian life. Trust me. All Abraham did was trust, and God performed. This is all God is looking for, people, in the spiritual warfare. Go back to the conflict between God and Satan. And what God is looking for in the history of man are those people who will dare to just trust Him. And you might say, that's so simple, that's so easy, and that's the whole problem, so few do it. A million people wouldn't do it, and they died in the wilderness. Throughout all the history of Israel, they've striven with God, wrestled with God, because they wanted to do so God could bless them. You don't do so God can bless you. He must do it, and He must do it alone. So whatever righteousness we're talking about, whatever blessing we're talking about, there are two basic ways of seeing it. One says, simply by faith, trusting God. The other, no, you got to do our list. It may be lordship salvation. If we're going to talk about righteousness at the cross, redemptive salvation, righteousness one, to go with phase one of the plan of God, salvation, redemptive salvation, lordship salvation, sacraments, change of life, baptism, ritual, whatever it may be, repent, whatever it may be, but we've got our list, and everybody's got their list, versus, will you just trust me, believe in my son, and I'll give it to you if you just trust me. That's all I want you to do. No, God, I want to do something for you so you can save me, so you can give me righteousness as an unbeliever. I want to do something for you so that you can make me spiritual or bless me in the spiritual life. I want to perform so that you can bless me. No, that's not what I want. That gives you ground to boasting. I just want to do for you. Will you trust me? Will you just simply trust me? Now, where we left off 2 weeks ago, how you see, how you hear the Word of God. Generations, Old Testament and New, right up to this very day, see it this way. If you will do something for me, then I'll do something for you. Promise, trust me. Verses, I will do for you. No performance on your part. Unconditional, just trust me. Will you do that? Will you just trust me? If you will, I'll do for you. That's it. Faith, boom. This is all that he's looking for. We've looked at Isaiah 28. I hope we don't have to turn to it again. Isaiah 28, two ways you can see the Word of God. Some people open the Word of God, and what do? They see work. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little command here and a little command there, all of this stuff. And then what did God say? That's not my message. My message is faith. My message is rest. Give them rest. But they would not listen. They would not listen. They would not listen to this. They would not, with this in mind, let's look at that. Let's look at Isaiah 28. We're here to learn. I'm here to communicate. This is so important you see it. Isaiah 28. Just so we can look at it. We won't go through the whole thing, but I want you to be able to relate it to what we're doing here. David, I'm sorry, but can you get me some water, please? Isaiah 28. And all I want to do is just look at verse 10, this is the way some people see the Word of God. Do and do. The way the NIV translates this is accurate. Do and do, do and do. Line or rule on rule, rule on rule. A little command here, a little command there. And that's what they see the Word of God saying. Verse 12, but here's his message. His message is just rest. His message is to repose. Here is rest. Just as they have rule on rule and do right together, you have rest right together. That God puts them together. Here is rest, give rest. To the weary are those who cannot perform. Here is repose. But they wouldn't listen. People, it's how you see the Word of God, and it's that simple. And like Paul said, I can't convince you. I'm not going to argue you. I'm not going to try to rationalize. I'm not going to cleverness of speech and do all of this stuff. You're either going to see the Word of God saying works, or you're going to see the Word of God saying faith and grace and God. Trust me. And it's just, that's what separates all history. You're going to see the Abrahamic, thank you so much. You're going to see the Abrahamic covenant, or you're going to see the Mosaic law. You just take the pick. Now, so this is the way they see it, and then the unfortunate thing is they would not listen. They say, no, we've got to do so God can do for us. And you remember we studied Jacob. Jacob is the greatest worker, hardest worker in all history. Man, the guy worked for everything. He worked 14 years for a wife he wanted. He worked for everything. He would quote what you and I would call the gospel, how God's going to give him stuff. He would quote it and then say, and then I'll perform, God, so that you can do it. And he even said, well, God said, I'll give it to you. And the first thing, the next thing we should read is, and it was credit to him righteousness he believed. No, he didn't. No, I got to work so God can do that. Now, what's the difference? Why all of the divisions? See, this leads to divisions. you know, and I don't want to pick on some Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, and then all the movements in the Bible church movement, and all of this stuff through church history, and let's divide, and then let's judge each other, malign each other, call each other heretics, and get into all of this bitterness and even anger and hate and all of this stuff. Anytime you have performance, and that's what this is, anytime you have a performance type of working with God, it's going to bring about division. Now, well, we're right. Well, we've got a better list than you do. We got 5 verses. No, we're right, and we got 5 verses. And so we split it all up. Down here, no division. No division. We have no list. Just trust God. Are you going to trust God? It comes out. Now, they would not listen. And then the tragedy is verse 13, so the word of the Lord to them will be. It will become this. Do and do, do and do. Line on line. Rule on rule. It will become that. This is what you want it to be. That's what it will become. Why? Look why. For your benefit? No. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive, and hopefully then they'll see. You know what? I think I'll try it the grace way. I think I'll try it by faith. I think I'll try depending on God. I can't do it. Now, how can we see the Word of God accurately? How can I know about seeing and hearing it accurately? Well, we can, and we can know that we can. Let's pick up where we left off. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We get through this, then we'll get back to our study tonight or tomorrow night. Okay. Now remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The way most people look at this is this. Here we are. Here's us. And we go through the Word of God in order to get to God. To understand God, we go through His Word. That's the way most people see it. That's the way most people see it. But that's not correct. We do not have the ability, people, we do not have the ability to go to the Word of God and understand the Word of God. God has to come between. So the correct way of seeing this is, here we are, and it is God who then will make clear His own Word. He will make clear His Word. We've got to go through God. So you say this to some people, and they wrestle with faith, and they wrestle with all of this. I spoke this group Sunday night, and you know, when I did this, all through, amen, amen. I enjoyed it. It didn't bother me one bit. They just were going on, and very relaxed. And just, you know, I don't know that I really taught them anything. By the way, they were just, amen, and yeah, that's right. Why would it be any other way? And all the things that we covered. But we have to go to God, through God. It is God who reveals God's Word. Got to realize this is the mind of God, and only the God can understand His own mind. We can't do that. I know husbands that try to understand their wives and can't do it. Only a woman can understand the mind of the woman. And now we bring this to, that was supposed to have been funny, that was not meant as theology, that was not meant as true, that was meant to be funny. And y'all just took it serious. Alright. Here, we go to God, and then God makes clear His Word. So we can know the Word. Now we've already noted a few verses, and we had to stop, and I'm sorry, but verse 1, we have the mystery. Here's the mystery. Then we come to verse 2, and the mystery, he defines the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then you go to verse 3, we have a parenthetical remark on how not to try to understand the mystery. All right, let's see. This is where we are. So verse 1 of chapter 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony, the mystery of God. With superiority of speech, it was not depending on my superiority, not depending on my greatness, not depending on my ability. Then in verse 2, we have the mystery. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is why, as we're going to see tomorrow night, this is why everything from God is by faith only. And when you try to come up with your list or perform or do something, it isn't going to cut it with the plan and the Word of God. I will do for you. This is why God can say it. Why can God say, all I want you to do is trust me and I will do for you? Why don't we have to do anything? Because of the mystery. It's already been done. For believer or unbeliever. And I'll show you this in passage after passage. It's already. Here is how and why God can do these things. Now in verse 3. Verse 3, we have weakness. This is a great place to be. I can't do it. So he says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness, in fear and much trembling. And we dealt with all of this. I was in weakness. See, when you realize that you come to God in weakness, then you know, I can't go to the Word and then from the Word get to God. You know you can't do it. I don't know if I can turn this back. But you can't do it. Here it is. I can't do this. This is the best place to be. I can't. I cannot understand the Word of God. I can't communicate the Word of God. Can't do that. It's just beyond me to be able to do it. And then you recall, we stopped here and we noted, one of the worst things that can happen to somebody is to be successful. To be successful with your list. Here's your list. If you will do for me, then I will do for you. And the worst thing that can happen is you've got your list on what God wants you to do for Him to bless you. Example. God wants for Him to save you, impute His righteousness, you've got to make Jesus Christ Lord, the Lordship salvation. And one of the worst things that can happen to a person is to think he has done that. I have made Jesus Lord, therefore I am saved. It's a tragedy. The best thing that can happen to that person is to fall flat on their face somewhere along the line. But if you can do it, whatever your list is, and generally people can. Why? Because we're attracted to the section of all of these segments and all this division. We are attracted to the one that we can do. I'm not into all that emotional stuff, so I'm not going to do their list. I'm not into all that service and witnessing and giving and doing and all that stuff. That's not my bag, so I'm not in their list. I'm in this list, or I'm in that list, whatever the list may be. You get in that list because generally we will flow, we will gravitate to that division that we can do. And it's a tragedy because we are successful. And who did we study then? We studied a man who was successful in wrestling with God. And we saw in the Bible, Jacob won the wrestling match. I was pleased with many of your comments. You thought that he had lost. And you saw it in the Scripture. He prevailed over the man. He won the battle. He won the wrestling match. It's the worst thing that could happen to him. That's why his name was changed. He that strives with God. It's the history of Israel. Israel has striven with God throughout all its history. When will Israel get it right? At the end. When did Jacob get it right? When he was an old man dying. Hebrews chapter 11. When he was dying, he got it. And that's why he's in the great chapter of faith. Hebrews 11. But how long did it take him? It took him his whole life. But at least he got there. But it took him his whole life. What was he doing throughout his life? Striving with God. I'll do this. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And we studied another chapter. Showed you how he had his own plans and everything on how God should bless him. What a tragedy. Best thing to do is to fail when you've got your list. Worst thing to do is to be successful. And I am thankful in this passage, in verse 3 here, I came to you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. I'm very thankful for what happened just before this. Paul went into Athens and reasoned, debated, wisdom, all of this stuff, nothing. nothing. Nobody believed. And we looked at Acts 18, and that's what happened then. That's when he turned to the Holy Spirit. What would have happened had Paul been successful? He would not have written these epistles. Somebody else would have. But he failed. And he realized, I can't do that. So now he comes in this weakness. Now I've got to depend on God. People, you want to understand the Word of God, the first thing you have to do is to realize, I cannot understand God's Word. I cannot do these things. Now we're ready for verse 4. Verse 4. And we dealt with the fear and the trembling and all. Now we're ready for verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, as they had been, but I fell flat on my face and realized that isn't going to cut it. And remember, we're talking about a genius. We're talking about a man that is praised for his mental abilities. But he came to the point, no big deal. Doesn't cut it. I can't do it. I've got to depend on God. So, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Okay, now we're going to learn how. Verse 4, this is how not, by man's ability, by the ability of the flesh, man's ability, even trying to use it for God, it isn't going to work. Now we come to verse 4. Okay, how? How can I understand accurately what the Word of God is saying? Here it is. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. All right, how? By God, the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how I'm going to be able to understand the mystery. Here's how I'm going to be able to understand the Word of God, and as the Bible puts it, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to see what God is doing. But again, you've got to remember, there are two basic ways throughout all of the Word of God and throughout history of seeing and hearing. There are those who say they see God saying in this book, they hear God saying throughout this book, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. Or you have those who say, no, God is simply saying, I will do for you, trust me. No performance on your part, just trust me. Therefore, no boasting, no bragging, and I get all the glory, I do all the work, I do it alone. Or it's not done at all. I don't do it at all. So verse 4. We have two ways then to try to understand and come to the Word of God. Human ability. Hard work. Learn all you can. Law. If you don't understand something, it's because you don't study enough. You don't have the original language. You don't work hard enough. You don't study hard enough. That is man's mentality. That's the flesh mentality. Driving here to church tonight. Listen to one of the sports shows and getting to the Super Bowl. It is a lot of work, and people don't want to pay the price. Even professional athletes, this man was saying, even athletes do not want to pay that price that has to be paid with their body, with their time, with their life to get to the Super Bowl. It takes it all. It demands it all. Some will do it for one season, but to ask them to do it two seasons, can't do it. It is a big price. You have got to work. And that's American mentality. That's our John Wayne mentality. The harder I work, the better I'll get. And that's the way we believe. You work hard, everything will work out all right. God doesn't promise that. But we try to put that on God. This is what Job did. If I am righteous or right or good, then God blesses. If you're bad, then God curses. I've been good and God is cursing me. God, you're wrong. And that's exactly what Job said. Because he didn't understand. It comes down to just a very simple thing. How you and I are going to do it. How are you and I going to understand this book? By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Alright, having that in mind now look at verse 5, our part in all of this. Verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And he's already told us what the power of God is in verse 5. What is the object of our faith? The object of our faith is God the Holy Spirit. Here's the object of our faith, God the Holy Spirit. You put your faith in God the Holy Spirit, and he will illuminate the Word of God. You don't follow a man. God has ordained the pastor-teacher for the local assembly by all means. But he doesn't speak ex cathedra. He is not all-powerful so that you just lock everything out and follow him. Never, never, never do that. You rely on God the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, that doesn't line up. And the Holy Spirit will do that in your soul. You have within your soul those things. You have in your soul, when you're filled with the Spirit and you understand these things, somebody says, if you will do this for God, then God will bless you. You merely say, no, 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 that isn't the way God works. That isn't the way I was saved. That isn't the way God works. God works by just trusting him. God wants me to trust him. What you're saying is, I have to perform. I have to do something. That's work. And that doesn't line up with truth. So here is our faith. Our faith is in the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who will reveal. Therefore, we go back over here. Look what we have over here. Here we are. We must go through God to understand his Word. God the Holy Spirit is the object of our faith, understanding the Word of God. We'll come to this in John 14 again. This is one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given. And Paul makes it very clear. So verse 1, mystery. What is the mystery? Jesus Christ and him crucified. How not to get to it. How to understand it. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our part, faith in the Holy Spirit. And then he will illuminate or make it real to us. Verse 5, that your faith. This is your faith as you live the Christian life, an act of faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith is faith. You're trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate accurately the Word of God, the mystery, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I don't rest on my IQ or my ability or my learning a lot or the languages and all of this stuff. People, you have geniuses that understand Greek and Hebrew that are geniuses and they disagree. You have those who understand the Greek and Hebrew who say, if you do for me, then I will do for you. You have those who understand the Greek and Hebrew, and they say, no, what the Bible is saying is, I will do for you, trust me. Well, wait a minute. How can that be? I thought the language clarified everything. Language doesn't clarify. Now, the Holy Spirit can use it. Don't misunderstand. But it doesn't solve the problem, because there are people who are geniuses in the languages. They're gifted in them. And they see it wrongly. Wrong gospel in studying this book. There are people who are geniuses and they see it in regard to grace and faith and life. So here is the issue. Are you going to trust God the Holy Spirit? You're going to trust him to illuminate the truth. You don't put your faith in a man. You don't put your faith in the wisdom of man, meaning your pastor or somebody you're reading or whatever you're doing. Your faith is in the Holy Spirit. That's why we spend this time in before prayer, so that you can prove in to tap into that power and hear what he's saying to you, illuminating to you what the Word of God says. Yes, God has given the gift of pastor, teacher, to man. But people, your faith isn't in a man. It isn't in the wisdom of man. It's in the power of the Spirit. Mine for understanding the Word of God to teach you isn't in my ability to handle this text in the original language. I'll study it in the original language, but I'm not depending on that. It isn't in the fact that I know from Genesis to Revelation either. The more I know, well then, I'll have no. That doesn't mean you're going to have it right at all. If that were true, the Pharisees would be the most accurate of all people. Right? Wrong. They weren't. They were the ones that were the furthest off, and yet they understood the whole thing from beginning to end. They had it all down and memorized. They didn't understand it either. What's the difference? Faith in the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit does his work. The Holy Spirit will illuminate. And then you will say, yes, That's what I see the Word of God saying when you hear a pastor or you're reading someone. This is what I hear the Word of God saying. If this is true, the Holy Spirit is the one who will illuminate these things. So we have a principle. Our faith in God the Holy Spirit, our faith in God the Holy Spirit activates His power in us to understand the mystery. It's a simple principle, but it flows through all of our relationship with God. My faith, there it is, in God the Holy Spirit accesses, activates, whatever words you want to use, the power of God the Holy Spirit, so He can teach me to correctly, accurately understand the mystery. This is where our faith is. Look at John chapter 5 with me a moment. Let's go back to John chapter 5 just for a quick moment. John 5. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures. Amen. That's what I ought to do. I want to know what God wants, I go to the Scriptures. But people, you've got to remember that God has to come between you and the Scriptures so that you can understand the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them, in the Scriptures, the written Word, you have eternal life. You don't have it there. It is the Scriptures that bear witness of me, a person. It's a personal relationship. Everything that God is going to give us, people, is a personal relationship based. Your salvation, your righteousness, any and every blessing, it's a personal relationship. And it is so important to understand accurately your relationship with God, because as you form your relationship with God, you're going to form all other relationships, husband-wife relationships, friendship relationships, in the assembly, every area of your life. Tell me how someone understands their relationship with God, and I'll tell you their understanding of relationship with each other. If they have a list, let me hear their list of what you do to get right with God, and I'll tell you easily what they say you have to do. If you have to perform to get something from God, then let me tell you something. Their ideal of marriage and the assembly and people, you have to perform. It's going to come down if they're consistent. It's going to flow. So it's so important to understand. Now let's take a look at this. 39. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. No, you don't. It's the Scriptures that will lead you to me, a person. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling, look, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me. So this gets back to this whole thing over here. This is so fundamental, and I hope that you see it. If you will do for me, I will do for you. This is the way most people want to do it, because there's no personal relationship here. There is no intimacy here. There is nothing here. It's all out, cold. Here, come to me. Will you trust me? Will you be united with me moment by moment in your life? Will you experience, and I use that word because Christ did, everything I say is not mine but the Father, everything I do is not mine but the Father. You experience me by that faith moment by moment. It's a relationship, dear people. Will you come to me? But they wouldn't come. How do you perform under the umbrella of Christianity and not come to Him by this first way? If I do this, then God will bless me. It's not an intimate personal relationship with God. It's me performing God's blessing. And that's the way a lot of people run their marriage. And that's the way a lot of people rear their children. You made an A, here's a buck. You did good, here's a buck. You performed well. Here's this. Don't need any intimacy. Don't need love. Redefine all of that so it fits your deal, but you don't need it up here. But you'll never come to him either. You'll never come to him. It's when you and I will come to him. Will you trust me? Will you just come to me and trust me? I'll do for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all you have to do is trust me, believe in my son, and I'll save you? Believe in my spirit, and I'll recover you from sin. I'll empower you to understand the word. I'll empower you and lead you and guide you in living the righteous life. I will give you righteousness if you'll just trust me. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't come to him. No, you don't have to go to God. What you have to do, you have to perform. This is so fundamental in the division of the Mosaic Law and the Abrahamic Covenant. A fundamental difference through all church age is the way that you and I see and hear what the Word of God is saying, what God is saying to us in His Word. Okay, verse 40 again, just so we can leave it. But you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. It's unwilling. I want to perform. We're not talking about people, you know, just saying, I don't want anything to do with God. We're talking about people who want something from God, they don't want to come to Him. They don't want to just have that total faith reliance, I trust you to do it. Boom. I'll do it. Now let's turn back. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6. Yet, now here's the enemy. Now watch this. I want you to watch what happens now. Let me draw a line. Don't look yet. Don't read. Look up to, let me look. There's a mystery, and that's power. What's the mystery? Christ crucified. How not? By the wisdom of man. How to access it? Power of the Holy Spirit. How do I access the power of God, the Holy Spirit? By faith. Now, if I have this faith in the Holy Spirit, and if He reveals, and if He empowers, you can see this is going to be dynamic. This is going to be a powerful individual living on earth. Now think about it. What should come next then? Enemy. This has got to be stopped. You can't have this. You cannot have people just walking by faith. It has got to be countered one way or another. False teaching, works, lists, whatever it's got to be. But boy, we've got to have an enemy. You expect that now. This can't go on. It says everything is in order and in line and everybody's just going to fall down and let it happen? Not a moment. Look at verse 6. See if it holds up. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. This is the spiritual warfare. These are the angels. This is the enemy. This is Satan, the rulers of the heavens. This is the demonic power, the satanic power that comes in to stop this whole process from occurring. So, verse 6 now, we're going to have an enemy. We're going to have an enemy to walking by faith, to trusting the Holy Spirit, to accepting an understanding of this book, because Satan knows. Once you tap into God's power, you've got power greater than His, and He's got to stop it. He's got to try to hurt it in some way. Write if you wish, and then turn with me to Isaiah 40. We're going to look, if you're writing it down, Isaiah 40, 18 to 24. Cross-reference here, Isaiah 40, 18 to 24. Let's take a look at it. Now, here we're talking about these enemies to that faith, to trusting the Holy Spirit, to reopen and to illuminate the truth. Isaiah chapter 40, let's look at verse 18. Chapter 40, verse 18. Isaiah 40, 18. To whom then will you liken God? Dear people, I tried so hard, and we had a lot of people walk away not wanting it. Not only is it safe, but you've got to know why. You've got to understand why we're trying to be taught out of faith. There's a battle going on in the invisible spiritual warfare between God and Satan. It's real. It's not just something we talk about, not something we want to blame. It's real. And Satan says, I'll show you a passage in Isaiah, I am. Can you think about that? As those of you that know and understand and appreciate when God said, I am. I am the self-dependent one. And Satan said, I am. What do you think this does to God? There's a great battle here. So verse 18 of Isaiah 40. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman cast it, a goldsmith placed it with gold. Man, in other words, is making it beautiful. A silversmith fastens chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. You know, I'm going to make a god that won't fall. It just is unbelievable. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Over and over. Don't you understand? It's very simple here. Verse 22. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 23. He it is who reduces rulers. This is the rulers referred to in 1 Corinthians now. He reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. The angelic realm. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Now turn back with me now with that understanding of these rulers and who these rulers are. At 3 verse 6, yet we do not speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this earth, of this age, that's the satanic power, who are passing away. Now, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden mystery. Now, let me just stop. If you read that, we speak a mystery. We speak a mystery hidden by God. God's mystery. All of these things. Do you really think that you or I have the ability to penetrate that? If you think about that, this is God's mystery. It's a mystery of God. With you and I, are we so arrogant? Well, all I have to do, if I can go through that, I can get to God. Doesn't it just... Boy, it's God's mystery. I can't understand that. I can't understand God's mystery. That's what a mystery is about. People belong to clubs and they have their secret words and their secret ideas and things. You have to be in there to understand it. So here, it's God's mystery. It's going to take God to reveal those mysteries to us. So, verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, this tells you why. What have we seen over and over? The Word of God both reveals and conceals. Why is that true? Why does the Word of God both reveal and conceal? Because of enemies. If you want to look at it one way, it's like it's a secret code. We're in a strategy. You have fun studying various wars and battles. They found what? The plans. They found the secret plans on how the army was going to move in this direction, and then this is going to happen and that. That's all you need. And then you can defeat. So what do? Put it in code. You put it in code. so that if somebody reads it, finds it, they won't be able to cipher it. They're enemies in the spiritual battle. Satan, his forces, his representatives in the human realm. So it's written in secret code. It's a hidden mystery. So they won't find it. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. Now here's why. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have understood. If they had understood, they wouldn't have crucified. That's why it's a mystery. I had a couple react that Christ came as a stumbling block. He came as a snare, a trap. We back at the back and had a lot of trouble with it. I don't understand why. We would ask the question, why didn't Jesus come with all of the reigning glory so that all the Jews would lay down? Why doesn't God give bread and food and clothing to everyone who will believe on him, and everybody that won't believe on him, leave them naked and starving to death? God doesn't work that well. It doesn't work that well. And when he came as a trap. Why? So they would crucify him. They would reject and crucify him. They refused to see that there is the Messiah, the promised one, as we saw in John, or Matthew, but in our study of John. There is the promised one. There is the Savior. No, he came as a snare, a stumbling block, a trap, hidden. Not hidden to those who would see by faith. He would see, anyone would see him. Children saw. Ladies without authority saw. Men without authority saw. Men with authority saw. A Roman centurion saw. Pharisees didn't. Pharisees didn't. Religious people didn't. They rejected him. The Bible reveals and conceals. Why? Because if they saw, they wouldn't have crucified him. He was to be crucified. So, verse 8, again, so crucial. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, satanic powers, didn't understand it. Had they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, the mystery of Jesus Christ crucified, the Son of God, the spiritual warfare that's going on. Write down with me, and we'll close with this, and turn to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 11. Isaiah 47, 11. A lot about Christ is in the Isaiah section. Isaiah 47, verse 11. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. Destruction, about which you do not know, will come on you suddenly. Now, who does this refer to? Just if we read that, who does it refer to? Okay, let's find out who it refers to. Let's read from verse 8. I did that on purpose. Don't think, well, I didn't know, so I guess I said, no, I did it on purpose. Okay, pull that out on you. But if we start with verse 8, and I would ask you, I hope you would get it. So let's look at verse 8. Now then, hear this. The sensual one. Who's he referring to? He's talking to Satan in his battle. Who dwells securely. Now look, here it is. Who says in your heart, this cross-references Ezekiel, but who says in your heart, I am. People can you fathom in your mind God hearing a creature, Satan, say that? When you understand how powerful the phrase I am is. I am and there is no other. I am, I'm self-existent, self-dependent, not dependent on anything or anyone. And Satan, this creature, rises up and says, I am. The height of arrogance. Who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. There's a battle, people. Please understand why it says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. No one's going to come into my kingdom of darkness and take my captives away from me. You're his captives before you were redeemed. And he said, no one's going to come get you. Now the Lord says to him in verse 9, if these two things shall come upon you suddenly in one day. This is what's going to happen to the great I am Satan. Loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. What are those spells? Galatians chapter 3. What's verse 1 of chapter 3? Who has charmed you away so soon from faith? Who has charmed you? I hope that I can make the Bible alive and how all of this is fixed. Who charmed you? This is Satan's power to take us away from faith, from just trusting him. In spite of the great power of your spells, verse 10, and you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you. All of this is given again in Ezekiel talking about Satan. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Why repeat it? Because this is the heart here. Satan said, I'll be like God. And do you realize that with every time you and I will trust God to do something in our life, we are responding to the spiritual warfare going on? But every time you and I say, I will do it, and then God will bless me, you're saying the words of Satan, I am, and I can perform for God. I am. I can do this. And all God wants you to do is say, I can't. I've got to trust you for everything. Now you're ready for verse 11. But evil will come on you which you will not know how to charm away. His charm is going to dilute him, and he's not going to have this charm anymore. Disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not even begin to understand will suddenly come on you. See, this is, what is that? That's the mystery, Christ crucified. Boom. He felt so secure. Can you imagine when Christ was, the nails were driven into our Savior's hand, Satan going, yes, yes, I'm beating God's man. Yes, I'm winning. And when they put the cross up into the air, yes, in just a few moments he's going to die and I will have won. And then all of a sudden, it got dark. And I still think there was a heavenly uh-oh from Satan. It happened. Boom! It just defeated by the cross. That suddenly, that quickly, the mystery. Had he known it, he wouldn't have crucified it. But it conceals and reveals. There were those who knew it, but not Satan. Refused to see. I thought we'd get further. Let's finish here tomorrow night. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together, to pray together, to study your word together. Thank you, Father, for illuminating your truth and your word. Pray now that you will continue to treat us in grace, that we might come again and continue to study as these important passages. Praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.